This morning in your Bibles, in the book of Matthew, in chapter number 5. About 7 or 8 years ago, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount when I was pastoring in Tennessee. I go back now and I look at those notes, and thankfully, I say this sincerely, thankfully I've grown and matured in my knowledge and understanding, and the notes are helpful, but not necessarily all that useful. But the more that I'm into this, the more shocking this message is in our time period, but no less so on that hillside outside of the city of Capernaum as Jesus sat down with this multitude around him and spake these words. It would have been absolutely jaw-dropping to those that were gathered around him that day. And we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Conduct. Kingdom Conduct is the subtitle of this series. And we read now from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Today, the subjects of anger and adultery. I'm not sure how it happened so fast. It seems like just yesterday when our girls were just babies. Where does the time go? How do you get from onesies to prom dresses so quickly? Do you ever wonder about that? Having children teaches you lots of things. One thing that I learned about infants is that you need lots and lots of baby bottles. I remember vividly looking at our dish drainer and it being filled with baby bottles. You could open up a kitchen cabinet and there would be a plethora of bottles there. Once we found a bottle that had fallen behind the bed or the crib, a used bottle that had fallen behind either our bed or the crib, I don't remember which. And we didn't know how long it had been back there, but when we took the lid off of it, what was inside was rancid. I mean, gross. Yucky. Of course, we ended up just throwing that bottle away. But what if? What if instead of throwing that bottle away, we just wiped down the outside of it, filled it up with milk, and handed it to one of the girls. What would you think of that? Would that be the right thing to do? Absolutely not. But I might argue and assert, but we cleaned the outside of the bottle. Isn't that enough? And the answer, of course, is no. It is not enough. And this is exactly what Jesus is addressing in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. It is not enough to clean up the outside while on the inside you are still rotten. You may be like the Pharisees and look religious on the exterior, and all the while you are rancid on the interior. Now, if that sounds harsh to you, and you think, preacher, that's just mean, I want to read to you from Matthew 23, verse 25, where Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Whether speaking to a Jewish audience in the first century or to a Gentile audience in the 21st century, this truth remains unchanged. Our motives are just as important as our movements. We may fool others into thinking that we are super saints, like the Pharisees had done. We may convince others we are super committed to Christ by them observing our actions. But God looks at the attitude of the heart. We are reminded, are we not, of the words of Samuel, that God spoke to Samuel, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. In these verses, Jesus makes it clear God judges not only our actions, but our attitudes. How we feel and how we think is just as important as what we do. Regardless of what the elders were teaching, God has always demanded, throughout the entirety of Scripture, God has always demanded inward submission, not just an outward show. Maybe you heard about the little boy who was jumping around, acting up in the back seat of the car, when his mother firmly told him to sit down and be still. The little boy begrudgingly obeyed, and after a minute he stuck out his bottom lip and looked at his mother and angrily said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still jumping around on the inside." This, friends, is exactly what Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. It is not enough to submit to the letter of the law. We should. But we should never scorn the spirit of the law. Outward obedience without inner submission is just spiritual hypocrisy. That's worth repeating. This was my Twitter quote of the day. Outward obedience without inner submission is just spiritual hypocrisy. Again, let me offer the words of our Lord in Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I said this to you in my opening of the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes down to honoring the Lord with our lives, the heart of the matter is that it is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is that it is a matter of the heart. Imagine how shocking this was to those folks who heard this message on that Galilean seaside. Kingdom citizens do not reject the law. They do not distort the law, nor do they lower the standards of the law. Instead, they lovingly submit to their king's commands with a true and submissive heart. Amen. A true and submissive heart. Now, to clarify what the law actually demanded, Jesus uses six examples of what the people have been taught as opposed to what the Old Testament actually required. And I want to mention this to you, and I underlined them in my Bible as simply as a way to help me. But I want you, we're not going to tackle all six of these, but I want you to see this in your Bible today so that you get what's going on. There is a contrast, Jesus said, between what you have heard and what you've been taught to what the book actually says. And I'm going to clarify what God actually demands through my teaching. You've been misled. You've been mistaught. And I'm going to clear things up for you. In verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22, but I say unto you. That's the first one. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Verse 31, it hath been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard it hath been said. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44, but I say unto you. Do you get what Jesus is doing? Do you get that? I know it's a little bit of work to go through those six things, but Jesus is saying, you've been told this. You've been told that it's good enough to look good on the outside, but I say unto you, God demands more than that. You've been told this is how you please God, but that won't cut it. That's not enough. God requires more than that. It would be accurate, and I hope you would meditate on this. It would be accurate to say that these six illustrations that I just mentioned are simply an exposition of verses 17 through 20, what we studied last week. This is exactly what this is. Jesus is not writing new law. He's clarifying the old law. Nor is Jesus destroying the law and the prophets. He's fulfilling the law and the prophets. Let me remind you of something I said last week. The scribes and the Pharisees had continually lowered the bar. That is, that they had actually loosened the actual demands of the law to make it more attainable. If we get the bar low enough, we can get over it. But Jesus is righting their wrongs and clarifying exactly what God demands, which is purity on the inside and the outside. The people had heard it said, but what was more important than that was, what did the Old Testament actually teach? And today we'll take notice of these first two of these six examples, anger and adultery. We find in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now I want to stop right there. This is true. The moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, one of them is clearly, thou shalt not kill. Probably better said, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. This is the sixth commandment. And as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself as I was working on my notes, surely we can all agree that murder is wrong. But then it occurred to me that we live in a time when the blood of the innocent cries from the ground. No longer can humanity agree that murder is wrong when you have women standing on the public square boasting about killing their unborn children. So let us say what must be said, which sadly must be said, murder is sin. It's wrong. Abortion is wrong. It is a sin. Now, it is a sin that can be forgiven and restoration can be found, but the law says thou shalt not commit murder. That shall not kill. Committing suicide is sin. Assisted suicide is sin. Getting rid of the elderly, and this is something you need to be thinking about, no joke. Getting rid of the elderly, the infirmed, or the handicapped is sin. Amen. I figured we'd get an amen from an older one. Amen. And those who do so, Jesus says, are in danger, and the law says they are in danger of judgment. However, murder, actually killing someone, is not all that's wrong. Jesus says it's not just the external behavior, but it is wrong to commit murder with your heart, to commit murder with the mind. Amen. And here I think Jesus is going to cite a few examples here in under this heading of how anger can brew in our hearts until it leads to murderous thoughts. You say, now, preacher, surely that would never happen. Oh, yeah. It is something every person in this building must deal with. Amen. Must deal with. So under the avenue or under the heading of anger, I want to look at unjustified anger. Unjustified anger from verse 22. It's not enough. Jesus saying, you've heard it said, you should not commit murder. That's right. But I say unto you, I'm going to take it a step further. And in fact, what Jesus is really doing, he's just clarifying this is what God intended all along. The moral law was not simply you don't go kill somebody. It goes deeper than that. For the negative, there is a positive. I don't have time to preach the Decalogue. I preached it. But in the Ten Commandments, for every negative, thou shalt not, there is an assumed positive. Thou shalt not covet. The opposite of that is we ought to be contented. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The opposite of that is we ought to be people of honesty and integrity. We ought to be people of truth. So with the negative, there is a positive. And here Jesus is saying, yes, it's true. The law has said, thou shalt not commit murder. You've heard that said, and that's true. But that's not all that the law was demanding. It was demanding a pure heart, not just outward obedience or external behavior. And so we see here what Jesus says in verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So here's a warning against unjustified anger. Again, Jesus is saying this is how kingdom citizens conduct themselves. We are meek and merciful. Now understand, not all anger is unjustified. There is a justifiable time to be angry. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Jesus was angry. He had a holy, righteous indignation when he cleansed the temple. Yet he did so without sin. The problem is, and let's just get plain about it, we're not him. He had a pure, holy anger, and we often do not. We become angry in an unjustified way, and even notice, if you'll notice the text, he is talking about towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you angry with your brother without a cause? And what your cause is, you better make sure that it meets the standards of God and not your own personal standards. I'm mad. I'm mad at them. Why? Why? Are you harboring unjustified anger in your heart? Unaware that that will lead to murder in the mind? The king's subjects are not mean. They're merciful. They're not hateful. They are indeed peacemakers. The king's subjects, that is, kingdom citizens, are not hateful and cruel towards another brother or sister in Christ for no reason. You say, preacher, you're talking this silly stuff. We never get angry with somebody without a reason. I think, boy, you've never been to a Baptist business meeting. Sure we do. In fact, that anger And this is just so practical. That anger and animosity can quickly lead to name calling. I've seen it. In church, out of church, I've seen it. And I'm talking about now in God's house, in God's people, acting up like they are not even Christian folk. And obviously this is not limited to the scope of inside the church building, but outside of it. In verse 22 again, he says, you're a danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. So not only is unjustified anger wrong, but so is undue criticism. Undue criticism. That word Raca is simply, it's an Aramaic term, and it just means empty-headed. Now I'm going to give some modern translations of that. You nitwit. You moron. You blockhead. Now that's stepping back a little bit. You say, now, would God's children ever talk about each other that way? Oh yeah. Yes, they do. And what Jesus is getting at is you may never kill your brother. You may never take an instrument and kill your brother or sister. But when you allow this unjustified anger and this undue criticism, when you allow it to fester in your heart and in your mind, it will lead to murderous thoughts. And it needs to be cut off. It needs to be dealt with. These derisive insults should never be leveled towards another brother or sister in Christ. You're in danger of facing the council, Jesus says, and ultimately not the council of men, but the judgment of God. No earthly tribunal can find you guilty for your cruel, critical thoughts, but God can. You may think, well, I didn't say those things, I only thought those things. But God knows your thoughts. And the problem is this attitude, this critical, condescending attitude, it stems from a heart of pride. That's really what it is, a prideful heart. If it is unjustified anger, you're just bent out of shape because you've got pride in your heart. And it is that pride, that anger, that will lead to murderous thoughts and behaviors. Jesus goes on to say, speaking of your brother or sister, calling him a fool. Thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Angry thoughts and insulting words may never lead to the ultimate act of murder, yet in God's sight they are undistinguishable. They're synonymous. Now the earthly consequences, now just think. Actually committing murder and having unjustified anger, criticism, name-calling, those things are not the same. From the human side of it, they're not the same. If I kill someone, the earthly consequences of that are far more severe than harboring anger and animosity in my heart. But do you realize that before God, both are sin? Before God, both of them are wrong? And you get what Jesus is saying? You guys think just because you don't actually kill somebody, you're right with God? No, God looks on your heart. And you may be harboring criticism and a condescending spirit and have unjustified anger. And that is a sin in the sight of God, and it is a sin that will condemn the sinner. Amen. The earthly consequences may not be the same, but before God, you can be guilty of murder without ever lifting up a hand against someone. Anger and insult are just the ugly symptoms of a desire to get rid of somebody who stands in our way. As I was preparing this, I just couldn't help but think, God help those who drive through Atlanta. Because this right here would be very applicable to them. Listen. Anger and insult are ugly symptoms of a desire to get rid of somebody who stands in our way. You ever been driving down the road and had murderous thoughts? Don't get right. You say, so I never killed somebody, but God knows what's going on in your mind. Now you just think about what these folks on the hillside, when they heard this, it was just, you see how Jesus was unraveling the facade of Phariseeism? And all that outward show and pomp and stuff that people were so impressed with. And Jesus says, it is absolutely nothing but a veneer. It's fake. God sees right through it. And then in verses 23 and 24, he talks about an unforgiving spirit. Unjustified anger, undue criticism, and then an unforgiving spirit. Verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you get there and you remember, now this you ought to think on this stuff. You go to bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to that person. You say, well now, wait a minute. Now what has this got to do with murder? Well, hold on, let's get there. I want you to think on this. Jesus has just said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek and the merciful. And he is saying in today's vernacular, if you go to church and you go to worship and you remember and don't fall out the pew if this actually happens, it has happened and it probably should happen again. But if you show up for church and you remember that your brother has aught against you, you've wronged him or he's wronged you, it doesn't matter. There's animosity. There's frustration and bitterness boiling in between you and another brother and sister. You ought to get up, get off the pew, and go straighten it out. And that has happened. And it should happen. Because we need to get our hearts right with God. Amen. What happens? Now, let's be honest. What happens when there is unforgiveness between two brothers and sisters? Two brothers, two sisters, whatever. What happens in there? It festers. It builds. It gets bigger. And before you know it, you are harboring murderous thoughts. You are critical. You are name-calling. You are finger-pointing. You find nothing good, nothing justified to say about that person. And before you know it, your mind is filled with hatred. Amen. And Jesus is saying, you got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You got to, can I quote Barney, nip it off at the bud. You got to nip it in the bud. You got to get rid of it. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you should be efforting reconciliation. Leave your gift. You see verse 24, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. Get rid of this anger and animosity. And then an unpaid debt. In fact, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus is talking about how you deal with a brother. In verse 25 and 26, he's talking about how you deal with an enemy. Now that's even going further. An unpaid debt in verse 25 or 26. Agree with thine adversary, your enemy, and really it has the idea of a creditor. Deal with him quickly while you're in the way. Let me just summarize this. You owe someone a debt, whatever that it is. It may be material, it may be whatever. You are indebted to someone, you've not paid that, and there is this building animosity, this building frustration, this building anger in between you. Not only should you be a peacemaker between your brother, you need to be a peacemaker between your enemy, your creditor, your adversary. Jesus just uses this as an example. Settle this thing out of court. That's really what he is saying. You agree with him before you end up in the courthouse. You end up in the courthouse, the judge is going to make you pay every penny. You're going to have to give back everything. When you could have reconciled with your brother, I'm sorry, you could have reconciled with your enemy before it ever got to that. These issues, Jesus mentions them because if left unresolved, will fester and grow worse. Amen. Either between a brother or between an adversary. In one case, he mentions a brother or sister in Christ, the other an enemy. But the idea is that somebody has a grievance against you and it requires urgent action. Don't just push it off and pretend like it isn't true. Amen. Act immediately before frustration gives birth to murder in the mind. However, now Jesus will move from one commandment to another. Not only could we commit murder with our words and our thoughts, but we can be guilty of sexual sin with our minds.
Amen.
So not only is unjust anger wrong, but so is adultery. Verse 27 through 30, adultery. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, is that true? Isn't that one of the ten? Isn't that part of the Decalogue? It's there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And if I can again, in a world that has gone totally off the deep end, when it comes to sexual sin, we must continue to stand where the Bible stands.
Amen.
Any and all acts of sexual activity outside the covenant bond of marriage is sin.
Amen.
Premarital sex is sin. Extramarital sex is sin. Living together outside of marriage, which is so common now, is sin.
Amen.
Sleeping around is sin. Same-sex relationships are sin. Polygamy is sin. Polyamorous relationships are sin. You realize that's an issue now. You know what polyamory is? It's when you're involved in a relationship with somebody and you knowingly invite other partners into the relationship.
Amen.
Is now becoming, and there's actually a conversation going on as to whether or not this is a permissible and tolerable. But it's sin. Anything outside of the covenant of marriage, sexual activity is sin. Isn't this fun preaching?
Amen.
Before Sunday morning, isn't it fun? I bet Jesus thought, man, this is really going to go over good with that crowd. Yes, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. However, if that doesn't already condemn most of mankind, including most of us in this building, Jesus takes it further and says, but I say unto you. He's going to take it further now. But I say unto you that if you look upon a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Already. The law has said thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus takes it further and says, yet if you are guilty of a lust-filled heart, you are an adulterer. Jesus is not dismissing the seventh commandment, but he is making it clear that external obedience is not enough. It's not enough to wipe down the outside of the bottle when the inside's putrid. You got to deal with what's in here. And this is what Jesus is addressing again and again and again. You're going to hear this over the next few weeks. You're going to have to understand this is the narrative of the text. Jesus now deals with unfaithfulness.
Amen.
Unfaithfulness either in the body or in the mind or the heart. Unbridled lust. If you look upon a woman or a man with lustful thoughts, Jesus says you are guilty of adultery. Deeds of adultery are always preceded by thoughts of adultery. Did you hear that? Deeds of adultery are always preceded by thoughts of adultery. It is not enough to be faithful with the body if you're not also faithful with the mind.
Amen.
Do you see how serious this gets? And I don't know anybody's heart, but it's true that probably everybody in this building has struggled with murderous thoughts, unbridled anger, name calling. But it's probably true that this one here condemns everybody in this building as well.
Amen.
If you're of any age, you say, well, I've never cheated on my spouse. What about your mind? What about your heart? What about what's going on in there? You see how exacting the law is, how demanding. Can I just throw this in? When you get a hold of this, you'll appreciate grace much more.
Amen.
You will appreciate forgiveness and grace so much more when you get a hold of how exacting the law is. Men in particular We know, and I'm not excluding women from this, but men in particular, we all know the difference between looking and lusting. I'm not suggesting that women don't struggle with this also, but the eye gate is a particular trouble for men. The eye gate. There's a reason why the psalmist said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will set no wicked thing before them, before my eyes. A failure to control. You ready? The inflamed imagination. The undisciplined eyes. And the discontented heart. I'm going to go just a little bit edgy right here and say the discontented libido. You can be sure that those who have yielded themselves to sexual sin, it did not begin with the body, it began with the mind. Amen. This is one reason why the Bible speaks so much to men about the temptation to lust and not to stare at something you shouldn't be staring at. It would serve men real well to read Proverbs over and over and over again as it warns about a woman who adorned themselves and in a way to seduce you and to draw you away.
Amen.
Not to be taken captive by Lady Harlot, to use biblical vernacular. And can I just throw in here, when men struggle so much with what they see, and we know it to be a fact, isn't that one reason why the Bible speaks in particular to women about how they adorn themselves? Ladies, you can either help or hinder your brothers in Christ. And you know this is true. Especially young ladies. And as a father of teenagers, I'm not apologizing. I'm going to quote John Stott. John Stott said, "It is one thing to make yourself attractive. It is another to make yourself deliberately seductive. You girls know the difference, and so do we men."
Amen.
That's what John Stott said. Is it not true that we struggle with this? Adultery, maybe not with the body, but with the mind. Are you guilty? Are you guilty before God? Guilty. You say, you think, surely the preacher wouldn't be guilty. Guilty. My dad, you know, he's in ministry and has been for many years. I don't know if it was this text, but he was preaching similar text. And sometimes when you're preaching, things come out and you want to bring them back in. He said, "I've cheated on Judy many times." And then he saw that was a really dumb thing to say from the pulpit. But then what he was talking about was the failure to bridle the mind, to control the thoughts. You understand? Not, he said, let me clarify what I mean by that. But it is a battle. It's real. And do you see how exacting it is, men and women? That it is not enough that outwardly you look good. What's going on in here? Because God sees and knows.
Amen.
He knows. And what you're going to find is that we all stand guilty before God.
Amen.
We are all lawbreakers. There is none that has sinned. No, not one. On the flip side of this, you ought to see how beautiful Jesus is, because He never yielded, either in thought or deed, either to unbridled lust, unjustified anger, neither murder in the mind or adultery. He never yielded Himself to those things. He lived a holy, perfect life.
Amen.
Thereby He fulfilled the law. Do you see how this is the exposition of those verses I tell you about? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Because you're guilty of murder. Because you're guilty of adultery. Because you're guilty of these other things we're going to look at. I came to live the life you should have lived.
Amen.
I came to live the holy, righteous, perfect life that you should have lived. And when you trust in me, I take your sin, you get my righteousness.
Yeah.
There it is. There's the beauty of it. But Jesus warns, what should we do? What should we do about this battle? And we ought to get serious about sin.
Amen.
We ought to get serious about it. And this has run all over me. God help me. God, not trifle with sin. Toy with it.
Amen.
The Bible says it like this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned?
Amen.
How do we deal with this? And the answer is we mortify the deeds of the body.
Amen.
From verse 29 and 30, we mortify. Notice these words. Mortify, not mutilate. Mortify, not mutilate.
Amen.
We should take an all-out, full-throated, military-like approach to eradicating sin in our lives.
Amen.
Yet it is done through mortifying the body, not mutilating the body. Notice what it says. This is some sharp language in verse 29 and 30. And if you don't take the time to do your homework, you can get in some crazy places.
Amen.
Now, there was one man who read these verses, and to put it in the G-rated version, he went home and made a eunuch of himself.
Amen.
I'm not amening that. All right. Verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. What? Verse 30, if your right hand offends thee, cut it off. Isn't that almost curious sounding language? And we need to figure out what Jesus is saying here. A pastor friend of mine, Doug Newell IV, was called to go to the hospital. Someone said, we need a chaplain, we need a pastor, and someone called and said, can you go visit my family member who's in the hospital? He went into the hospital, didn't know what he was walking into. He turns out this person he was going to visit had been admitted to the psychiatric ward because he had literally taken his hands and plucked out one of his eyes. Literally plucked out one of his eyes. And he was telling me, Doug was telling me what a sordid and, ugly and horrible thing that was to see. But you know what the problem is with that? You can pull your eyes out and it's still not going to change what you do with your mind.
Amen.
So this is not about mutilating the body. It is about mortifying sin.
Amen.
It is about getting rid of the old nature, crucifying the flesh. Jesus is not in any way suggesting that we maim our bodies. Instead, we crucify the old man. We put to death the old man. You can pluck your eyes out and you can still be just as lustful as you ever were. You can chop your hands off so that you're not able to steal from anybody, but you still have a heart filled with covetousness.
Amen.
So this is not about the exterior. It's about the interior, about what's going on. This is a call to mortify the deeds of the body. Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Amen.
The idea here is self-denial, not self-mutilation.
Amen.
If we will control our minds, then our bodies will follow.
Amen.
And Jesus is warning here to take this sharp approach to getting rid of sin, not by mutilating your body, but taking it serious.
Amen.
He gives this warning. You'd be better off going into eternity with one eye and going to glory than having both eyes and headed to hell.
Amen.
You'd be better off going into glory with one hand headed towards heaven than you are going to hell with both hands.
Amen.
That's how serious we ought to take sin, because sin will kill you.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
That is what the book says. If we will govern our thoughts and our hearts and our desires, then the body's going to follow.
Amen.
The problem is not what's going on out here. The problem is what's going on in here.
Amen.
The heart, the mind, the seat of man. Do you see how deeply sin actually runs? Do you see how deep it actually runs? Unbridled lust, unjustified anger, these are things that we've all dealt with.
Amen.
Even if we never kill someone, even if we never sleep with another person, we're still guilty before God.
Amen.
Scribes, and in particular the Pharisees, thought that they were right with God because they hadn't actually killed anybody or committed adultery, when in fact they were guilty of both, no doubt. Folks, it's not enough to look good on the outside while still filled with anger and adultery on the inside. It is not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that condemns us. We're all guilty. There's not one person in this building who has not committed murder or adultery with their hearts, words, or thoughts. Jesus says the sinfulness of sin runs much deeper than what is done on the outside. And a right understanding of our guilt will make you fall down and give God glory for His grace that has saved your wretched soul. For in Christ, God not only forgives the sins of the body, but the sins of the mind. Isn't that good news? Isn't that why we call the gospel good news? That God not only forgives what we do with our body, but He also forgives in Christ what we do with our minds.
Amen.
Have you found that forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Do you see how guilty you are? Do you see how perfectly holy Jesus was?
Yes,
yeah, sure, we should not murder or fornicate, but that's just scratching the surface. We must yield externally and internally to everything that God demands.
Amen.
Which, if I may remind you, is exactly what Jesus did. He came to fulfill the law. And not only did He fulfill or feel full the law by outward obedience, but He also did so from a surrendered heart.
Amen.
From His virgin birth to His death and resurrection, everything He did was perfectly holy and righteous.
Amen.
He earned the right standing before God that we need. Even if somehow you could wipe away all your sin, you're still at zero.
Amen.
You might go from a negative to zero, but if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to have a positive. You've got to be on the positive side.
Amen.
The only way to do that is by trusting in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because when you trust in Him, His righteousness is imputed to you. Do you get now why Jesus says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom."
Amen, bro.
You got to have His perfect righteousness. You got to have His. He came to fulfill the law that we need. No loving parent would give their child a sour baby bottle. They would clean it inside and out. And friends, this is just exactly what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for you. It can clean you inside and out. And you know what happens? When the inside gets transformed, it takes care of the outside. It takes care of the outside. And that's something I think we need to really, really, really think about. We're too quick. I'm reading a book on Accidental Pharisee. How I became an accidental Pharisee. And in this book, you just realize how quickly we make rules and laws and standards. You got to do this. You can't do that. We become Pharisees. And all you do is you just put a new suit on a dead man.
Amen.
But we need more than that. There needs to be a new man. You need to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you do that, that'll take care of what's on the outside. We want to deal with the symptoms. You got to deal with the heart of the problem. And the heart of the matter is that it's a matter of the heart.
Amen, brother.
Have you been given a new heart and a new desire through faith in Jesus Christ? If so, I would compel you to follow your Lord, scriptural baptism, and serve Him through His church. God bless you. I love you. Miss Bobby, I want you to come. Jerry, I want you to come. We're going to sing a hymn today. A couple verses of a hymn. If I can help you, you want to sit down and talk, you never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you are a believer, you ought to follow Him.
Amen.
You ought to follow Him. And if you just have questions, you just had a question, you come talk to me.